good morning. Let's get ready for a morning of worship together and a lot of areas of singing and praying and studying His Word with a word of prayer, testing yourself to see if you're filled with the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly, the opportunities you give to us to worship together, spread the Word of God, have outreach with our young people, missionaries, and our own fellowship here. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay?
All righty, the second row will sing the first verse. By himself,
yes.
You have your hymnals. Yeah, these aren't hymnals. You have your sermon. Go to page 26. This was requested by the pastor, and it's a song that, now the tune is not, but the song was written by a guy named Daryl, y'all know, Edwards.
Y'all know.
And he's a friend of George Jones. George Jones is from my hometown, Vidor, Texas, and he sings this song. Beautiful song. But I changed the words just a little bit and wrote my own tune. So that's why it's in here. Y'all haven't sung it since the 4th of July of 2016. So you should not know it. And what I'm going to do, I have a recorded version of it that I'm going to try to keep up with too. We're going to sing the first page. Now there's the first verse and chorus on the first page on 26. And the second verse and chorus is on page 27. And if you know music and don't want to see the notes, there's the whole song on page 28. Now look at page 29. Herman is going to introduce this later. Maybe solo it. Anyway, so we're just going to hear. You can remain seated for this hearing. We're going to hear and try to sing with me. This first page, page 26. See if I can.
Man, that's a lot of instructions.
It's going to start real quick, folks. I will direct it and sing with it, and y'all sing along, but then when we start it over, I'll have y'all stand.
Can we just break out while I'm speaking?
Yeah. Wait till the sermon and just.
I had drifted for so long, with my life so full of wrong, that the Lord should have turned His back on me. But He took the trembling hand of a lost and lonely man. He broke the chain from mortal shame and made me free. Yes, He took away the sin from my soul with His hands in, and He helped my blinding eyes again to see. Oh, yes, and now I understand the beauty of salvation's plan. Christ on the cross, He paid the loss and made me free.
I taught that pretty well, didn't I?
Yeah.
I knew I messed up there. I was doing something left-handed, and I'm not good with my left hand. Bear with me a little bit. We're going to sing that page again and the following page. And this time, you may stand as we sing this. Pages 26 and 27 of your hymn.
I had drifted for so long, with my life so full of wrong, that the Lord should have turned his back on me. But he took the trembling hand of a lost and lonely man. He broke the chains of mortal sin and made me free. Yes, he took away the sin from my soul where it had been, and he helped my blinding eyes again to see. Oh yes, and now I understand the beauty of salvation's plan. Christ on the cross, he paid the loss and made me free.
Page 27.
I had sons so deep in shame, never calling on his name, and the joy of life had turned to misery. But then he gave me back control of my lost and wandering soul, removed the fear and dried the tears that made me free. Yes, he took away the sin from my soul where it had been, and he gave me back the faith that I might see. Now I'm so glad I understand the promise of salvation's plan. Christ on the cross, he bore the loss and made me free.
You all did beautiful.
Thank you very much. Okay, let's go into some areas of prayer. And it's been a while since I started it this way, so I want to start it this way this morning. Thomas, how you doing? Good. So, is he doing it? How did the test turn out?
Everything was good. His picture checked out.
Good. All right.
Fantastic.
And we rejoice in that. And we're in prayer for your career. You're well on your way. Did it work out this summer, doing what you wanted to do with that other man, other teacher, in the lab work?
Oh, he's still doing it.
Yeah, you're doing that? Good. All right. You've got quite a career already lined out. Just a few things are undecided, like a marriage and those kind of things. Moving out of mom and dad's house and all those simple little things. Okay, any other prayer that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer about? Yes.
I have a very good friend, Robert Gooch, who lives in Abilene, will have triple bypass surgery Monday morning. Two of his arteries are 100% clogged, and the third one is 80%. So just like prayer for him and his wife, Janelle, and the rest of the family.
Very good. Is he a believer?
He is a believer.
Yes,
okay.
Certainly.
Absolutely.
We'll be in prayer for them. I'm familiar with what he's going to go through. I don't know, I wonder if they still put three holes in your body to take blood, food, and all that stuff in and out. Anyway, yes?
I have a couple. I have Rick's cousin Tammy. She lives in Louisiana. She's been on our prayer list before. She's been fighting ovarian cancer. And she's been fighting it actually for 6 years. Her battle started the same time as Thomas's. They tried a trial. They had to stop the trial because it was making her too sick. But right now, they're trying to just keep her comfortable. She's been in a lot of pain, and they're still trying to come up with a new plan for her. But all the other stuff they've done in the past has not worked. And so she just needs prayer. She's a strong, strong believer.
Okay.
But, yeah, just prayer for comfort
for
and for the doctor that they come up with a new plan.
We'll definitely be in prayer for her and the doctor and the family. Yeah.
And then the next one is my niece, Jennifer Valoria, was just diagnosed with cervical cancer. She doesn't know all the details. They just told her to come in on the 28th, meet with the doctor, and we'll put together a plan.
Okay. We'll be in prayer. 28th of June? Okay. We'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests?
Yes, sir. So my brother, Randy, he's 60, or getting ready to turn. No, he just turned 60. Mm-hmm. He has Parkinson's. He's been dealing with Parkinson's for about a little over 10 years now.
Yeah.
And they're working on some new experimental drug stuff to try to get him stabilized a little bit, but he's struggling a bit with the health-wise on that.
Is it pretty much interfering with his life?
Yes. Yeah. Well, yes. He does pretty well, but It's kind of like being constantly in a state of physical workout because your muscles are constantly contracting, and it just wipes him out. I mean, it's just like going and doing intense physical therapy for, you know, all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's kind of the stress his body's under.
The reason I had asked that is that not showing sympathy or partiality or anything, my brother and I laughed at our grandfather. He'd drink coffee, and half of it would be on, on the saucer underneath when he would try to drink coffee because it was going everywhere. But that's the only time it really interfered was when he was eating or something. So I was wondering if it interfered with his life, and it does.
It's a,
Okay. See, my grandfather didn't have it that severe. That's interesting. Okay. What's his name?
Randy.
Randy? Let's be in prayer for Randy then. Yep. Any other prayer? Yes.
Yes, my older brother Gene.
Yes.
Is having, he's Christian. He's having his second property cleaned out this next week.
Cool.
So,
where does he live?
He lives in Dean, Texas, which is just east of his
All right, we'll be in prayer. Very good. Any other? Yes.
My buddy's sister, Hilda Heinrich, he didn't specify the situation, but she's gone into some kind of therapy or something, so he went to see her today. Also, my friend Dennis Marchetti, Shannon's dad, he went in and had an infection in his stomach that wound up being all kinds of problems in the hospital. They brought him out, put him in rehab, and he had a minor stroke in the brain, and now he's going through all kinds of stuff. Family's going.
Yeah, they're going to take him home. Yeah. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My wife made it safely to Athens. She wants to come home now.
She probably wants to come home?
I think it usually takes 3 days, and then she wants to, I don't want to be here. I want to come home. I'm coming home July 3rd.
All right. Well, and she's got scheduled to come home the...
Well, that weekend, I mean, that... she gets on a plane on July 3rd, goes to London, stays there near the London Bridge, and then comes home on the 5th.
So she's due another couple of weeks, almost. Yeah. All right. Yes, sir.
Quick announcement about the summer camp?
Yes, absolutely.
So please be in prayer for all of the staff and the kids and the teachers. I'm excited to announce that Jody Brown is going to be joining us as a teacher this year up at camp. So that's pretty awesome that he'll be coming up and teaching with Herman. So Herman and
Jody was one of the founders of the Arkansas Youth Camp many, many years ago. That's who he is. All right.
So be in prayer for the whole all parts. I do have a request to everybody who wants to be involved. The Saturday before, which is July 22nd, we take a crew up there to set things up before the staff rolls in on Sunday. So that's July 22nd. If you want to be involved with that, we go up, we get there about 10 o'clock in the morning, and then we stay for however long people want to stay. And then that Friday, the 28th, we also have a teardown crew. So if you want to be a part of either one of those, can help us with that, that's awesome. We got 165 people will be going up to camp this summer. So 125 campers and then 40 staff.
Wow.
So a bunch of people.
When John Hintz and Jody Brown and I go to the pastor's conference in Houston, we stay at a man's house named Gene Brown. I've known Gene Brown since the 60s in Houston. And a wonderful guy, and did missionary work, all kinds of work. But Gene is very close to going home to be with the Lord. He has all kinds of lung problems and just everything. And I thank you for letting me know. I did not even know. I called Jody, and he didn't know. So Jody called him, and he was in the hospital when Jody called after we talked. And he said, I don't feel like talking. Jody, and they're very close. And so we found out through other sources that he's pretty close to going home. So be in prayer for Gene Brown and his family. And this time, the Lord will just take him honorably home to his place in glory. Judith, my wife, is traveling, or she's traveled, and with about 8 other ladies in the family. So please be in prayer for their safety. And any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, so that the Holy Spirit guides in what we do with not only our time, but also finances. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much for the opportunities that you give this assembly. The internet. Missionaries. Our young people in the camps. Things that we do with them. Two families in the church meeting with them. And our own assembly here. These things cost in Satan's world. Therefore, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you continue using this assembly for the spreading of the gospel, the word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Now, before the offertory, turn in your handout if you anyone not have complete in Christ? Anyone not have it? Okay. Look at the very last page. During the offertory, I'm going to have James play this, and he went, really? And you may not like music, you may not like Jim Reeves, but listen to the words. This is Father's Day, and to me this is one of the most beautiful hymns in dealing with the Father that I know. The offertory will be taken up.
A vine-covered shack in the mountains, bravely fighting the battle of time. There's a dear one who's weathered life's sorrow. It's that silver-haired daddy of mine. If I could recall all the heartaches, dear old daddy, I've caused you to bear. If I could erase those lines from your face and bring back the gold to your hair, if God would but grant me the power just to turn back the pages of time, I'd give all I own if I could but atone to that silver-haired daddy of mine. I know it's too late, dear old daddy, to repay for the heartaches and care. But dear mother is waiting in heaven just to comfort and solace you there. If I could recall all the heartaches, dear old daddy, I've caused you to bear. If I could erase those lines from your face and bring back the gold to your hair, God would but grant me the power just to turn back the pages of time. I'd give all I own if I could but atone to that silver-haired daddy of mine.
You don't have to wait until your dad is old to tell him you appreciate him. Do it while he's still young enough to appreciate it. Okay. We're going to close out Colossians chapter 1 this morning. So it may take till 2 or 3 o'clock, but we're going to finish this. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It keeps us straight on the things we should really care about, things we should really concerned about in our lives, instead of being concerned about the world, concerned about our relationship with your Son. Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to these things as we study this passage. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him. Public proclamation, and we studied this last week. Public proclamation of the truth, admonishing, that means putting into your minds as a warning, every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. Fear or reverence of the Lord is wisdom. But note the inclusive all categories of all wisdom. Now, why does a good pastor teacher proclaim, admonish, teach in all categories of wisdom? So that, for the purpose that, we may present, here we have a warning. To present is the aorist active subjunctive, maybe this will happen, maybe it won't, of the compound Greek word meaning to cause to stand near or before, to present before. Now, the aorist tense describes the function or purpose of the pastor teacher in the totality of his life. The active voice is used to emphasize the personal responsibility of every pastor teacher to study and teach the wisdom from the Word of God. Now that subjunctive mood is used to remind the pastor teacher that no pastor teacher will be completely successful with his congregation. And the reason he will not be completely successful is that believing members will peel off, leave his teaching. Various reasons for leaving. Some will be offended by his teaching of the truth of Scripture. Some will right out reject it. Some will get their feelings hurt. Some will leave to the attractions of the world, more business at a larger church, find people of the opposite sex. Some will leave because of their children, want a different social activity. And it goes on and on and on. They leave sound teaching for superficial teaching and never are able to be presented, as we're going to see here. Only a few, even among the very best of teachers, will be successful at presenting those believers who endured throughout their lives in the teaching of the Word of God, listening and learning and applying and growing in the knowledge of God, verse 10, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, 2 Peter 2:3-18. Now, we have an interesting phrase, every man. This phrase is used three times in this one verse. Why? One, means without discrimination. Two, to any and every race or language, both Jews and Gentiles. Three, to every unbeliever in Christ and to every believer in Jesus Christ. The gospel is for the non-Christian and for the Christian. Both need to be warned and exhorted. The unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and the believer to remain consistent, persistent, and increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God in our passage in Colossians and 2 Peter. In this one verse, we have covered four words which reveal the responsibility of the pastor teacher. This for every male who has the gift of pastor teacher. Every believer should know this and what to look for in a pastor teacher. First of all, to proclaim. In this list, this first word emphasizes the proclamation of the gospel. Evangelism, if you please. To proclaim to all unbelievers the necessity of believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. And then to proclaim to believers the necessity of growing in the Word of God. Now, some preachers do an excellent job of presenting the gospel every Sunday. And that's all they do. Every Sunday it's the gospel, different aspects of it, but it's over and over and over. The people are well grounded in the gospel, but not in the truth of Scripture. This is just the first part, explains one part of the responsibility of the pastor. The second word means to warn or to admonish. So many Christians are satisfied with just going to a nice church that has nice programs for their children or a nice musical program. But the Word of God warns believers the importance of growing in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Three, the third word gets right down to the real function of a good pastor teacher, consistently teaching the Word of God, which means he has to stay seated and study the Word of God from the original languages if possible, but not an absolute requirement. Now the fourth word is our word this morning. Presents the objective of every pastor teacher. By his faithful teaching and faithful attendance of believers results in the believer being consecrated to the Lord, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why does the pastor labor to exhaustion? To render every man complete. The Greek word, see the phrase every man complete? It's rather difficult to translate. So I took the liberty of giving you some various translations of this phrase. The Greek word is teleos. The King James, every man perfect. NASB, complete. NIV, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ, which is, this is very close to the definition of the word, mature. The New Living Translation, we want to present them to God, we the pastor, present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ, which is really the desired goal of the Greek word. The Aramaic Bible, in plain English, to confirm every person as perfected in Yeshua the Messiah. Kenneth Weiss, a renowned Greek scholar, in order that we may present every man spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. People, stop worrying about Donald Trump and politics. Stop worrying about the world. Stop worrying about things you can't control. Devote your concentration to being complete in Christ. That's where you want to devote your time. That's where you want to devote your energy. Being complete in Christ. Studying the Word of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of Christ. Growing in prophecy. Growing in the teachings throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. To present you mature in Christ. Now, where is this presentation going to be made? That's something that every one of you know about, and you will never be able to avoid, the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will stand there. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is my goal, my prayer, my labor, that you will be complete in Him when you stand before Him. You will be meeting a friend, a close friend, Jesus Christ. your Savior, and your friend. This is what's going on here. That's how important this is, or should be, to every pastor, and therefore to every individual. So let's note the translations of the Greek word. Complete, from the list we just have, complete, perfect, fully mature, perfect in the relationship to Christ. I like that one because that's what's going to be evaluated at the judgment seat. Perfected, spiritually mature, but not mature in the world, but confined to being mature in Christ, spiritually mature. Now, I hope you're beginning to realize that all history, from creation of the world to creation of man, is all about the glorification of Christ and the battle that ensues. Satan countering it. I encourage you, if you have some time, to listen to the first part of our 9:15 study. We spend some 20 minutes looking at church history, where in 363, Julius the Apostate, the Roman Emperor, decided he wanted to weaken the influence of Christianity, which was growing since Constantine. Since Constantine, Christianity had been growing by leaps and bounds. Julius did not like that. So he set out to weaken the influence of Christianity. How he did it sounds like today. Division of church and state. Religious freedom. You know what religious freedom was about? It's about minimizing the influence of Christianity, increasing the influence of pagan worship, all other religions. It's amazing how Satan uses these banners all through history with the one in design to weaken Christianity, not to strengthen it. So you're going to see, if you have the time to look at it, the parallel from 362 A.D. to the 21st century, not a whole lot has changed. Satan's learned it works. He's learned it works. And one of the first things Julius decided to do was, what is the weakness of Christianity? And one of the primary weaknesses of Christianity, he realized, was inner bickering, how they will devour one another. And it's so dangerous, that's why Paul, in the very first book he wrote, be careful how you bite and devour one another, lest you consume one another, destroy yourself. And you realize that's one of the weaknesses. And the church clergy would argue over the most stupid of things, but they would divide. And then we noted in 1 Corinthians 11, the communion service. Think of the division that Satan has brought about over the communion service, designed for unity. Well, we think it should be served just once a year. Well, we think it should be served every time. Well, we'll just take our stuff and leave. Go form us a new group. We think it should be real wine. We think it should be great. Well, we'll just take our wine and leave. See? It starts dividing. Dividing. Stupid things. Instead of spiritual love. Getting together. Hey, wait a minute. This is about unity of the whole assembly. So, Satan has done a marvelous job determining the weakness of Christianity. And people, I challenge you, be aware of the weakness of your marriage, of your spiritual life, your health, all these things. That's the area Satan will go after. That's the area that will hit you the hardest. Be aware of these things. Don't ignore them. Now, let's continue on. Jesus, the Messiah, the original creation of the world and the universe, the creation of angels, creation of mankind, the incarnation, the life, the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross, His miraculous resurrection, His glorious ascension and session at the right hand of God the Father. This is what history is about. The creation of angels, creation of man, creation of the Jews, all these things. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about politics. It's not about your finances. It's not about the things of the world. It's about Jesus Christ in the center of your life, being complete in Him. That's what it's about. Each one of us can be a powerful representative. Think of that. A powerful representative, none of the Republicans, none of the Democrats, but of Jesus the Christ. What a privilege. Seen by the unseen world, the supernatural creatures, angels, as well as by all mankind. Now, Paul gives a personal testimony that should apply to every man who has the gift of pastor teacher. Verse 29, for this purpose is stated in verse 28, to present every man spiritually mature in Christ. People, that's my responsibility. Now, whether or not you come, whether or not you listen, whether or not you believe, and whether or not you live, that's entirely up to you. You've got to know your responsibility. I've got to know mine. I've got to be able to understand that and study and pursue it. For this purpose, also, that means along with those who have the gift of pastor teacher, I labor. Now, here's where the fun of knowing the Greek is. The Greek word means to labor until weary. To labor to the point of exhaustion. Now, I know that most of you think that studying and teaching the Word of God, that's not tiresome. No, I agree with you. It's not like working out in a field. It's not like doing physically strenuous labor. But you should know that sitting and studying the Word of God, especially in the original languages, is wearisome labor. Yes, it is. Ask Thomas. Ask any kid, high school, college. How many hours can you sit and diligently study? Oh, maybe 15 minutes. But maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours. And what happens? Just get tired. Tired? You're not even moving. How do you get tired? You're not moving. That's not what it's talking about. It's tiredness of the mind, of the soul. This is where the tiresome is. And people, this is why so many pastors have what's called burnout, where they simply stop studying and teaching and go into some other Christian work. As in any field of work, some labor more than others, often for the same pay, in many cases for less pay. And the same principle applies to the pastor teacher. Some do not labor very much at all, and receive more than sufficient wages, like Joel Osteen. There are many pastors of Bible churches in the world who study and teach and are not paid anywhere near the production of their labor. Then there are those pastors who do labor, but do not labor in truth, but teach a radical gospel, like John MacArthur in his Lordship Salvation. Therefore, every pastor must be aware of Psalm 127, 1 and 2. James put it here for you. Verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they have labored in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up in the morning, to retire late, to eat the bread and painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Now be careful how you interpret that. See, you tell that to too many teenagers. Well, see there, I don't have to get up early. Hey, I don't have to stay up late. No, you got to be careful how you interpret this passage. This is readily seen in those who work, labor, and being saved. Ephesians 2:9. And as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Now, wait a minute. Here's the answer. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Wait a minute. No works of labor to be saved. But Paul is now teaching works in living the Christian life. What's going on here? He answers that, a challenge, in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored to exhaustion, that's our word, I labored to exhaustion even more than all them. But now Paul straightens it out. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me, the power of the Holy Spirit. Then there's another way in which a pastor-teacher can labor to exhaustion, and this one concerns the congregation. Galatians 4:11. I fear for you, now, I fear for you, perhaps I have labored to exhaustion over you in vain. It's a wonderful way to word it. I'm fearful for you. I did the labor, but I fear for you because I labored in vain. What's going on here? They are not listening to this teaching. They are not living by faith. They're not growing in the knowledge of God. They're not increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, even though he's teaching it. So you can see there are basically three ways in which a pastor teacher can labor to exhaustion in vain. One is that he is not studying in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's so vital. Two, he is not teaching the truth of the Word, but heresy, traditions of men. He's wasting his time. Three, then he can labor in vain if those he is teaching do not care and are not continuing to come and hear consistently the teaching of the Word of God. These are very important to the pastor-teacher in reference to his standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians 2:16, holding fast to the Word of life, so that in the day of Christ, judgment seat of Christ, after the rapture, I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. People, again, it's up to you to find a pastor who labors in the study and teaching of the Word of God. This is what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 15:16. Now I urge you, encourage you, exhort you, brethren, believers, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted, the King James addicted, which is fine, and they have devoted themselves for the ministry to the saints, for the benefit of the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men. Here's one of the problems with many people. They do not want to sit in subjection of any teacher. People, this is a problem in high school, junior high school, elementary. Some kid just doesn't want to sit in the subjection of a teacher. I don't want to sit here and listen to this teacher. I don't respect them. I don't want to sit here. Elementary. You can see it. And if you see it, that's when you need to nip it. Then it goes into junior high school. And if they did go into college, it happens there too. What am I doing here? I'm out of here. This is not what I wanted. I'm out of college. See? Church. Many people don't want to sit and listen to some pastor teacher teach the Word of God. They would rather go and listen to singing, a lot of music, a lot of program. Don't want to sit and listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Do not think for one minute that I do not submit myself. I'm talking about me personally. I submit every day I sit down and begin with prayer and then submit to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit for hours. And to everyone who helps in the works, and continue the verse, everyone who helps in the works and labors. Now, this is what happens. We just saw a beautiful picture this morning in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, for I received, talking about the communion, I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you. This is what our pastor must do. First of all, he must receive it from the Holy Spirit and then deliver it to the people that God sends to him. This is his responsibility. It's a beautiful passage. 1 Corinthians 11, just beautiful. I received it from the Lord. I deliver it to you. Now, this is our word here, labor to exhaustion. Here Paul says, I labor to the point of exhaustion. Why does Paul labor to the point of exhaustion? And we're back in Colossians 1. Striving. This is a present participle of a verb that grew out of public games. Used as a runner, striving to reach the finish line, or contend for victory in some public game. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes, that's our word, strives. See? Everyone who strives or struggles in the games exercises self-control in all areas. His sleep, his eating, his relationships with people, all these things, all areas. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, pastor teachers, an imperishable at the judgment seat of Christ. You may be wondering, when and how does a pastor labor to exhaustion? When and how does a pastor teacher struggle until it hurts? First of all, like everyone else, battles is flesh nature. People don't think a pastor doesn't have a flesh. He has flesh nature, and that's part of his battle. One of the most dominant, predominant sin trends of a pastor teacher is arrogance. It's wise to know that and be aware of it and combat it with the Holy Spirit. People are flocking to hear me. My books are selling like hotcakes. I'm the hot dog around here. Slowly, arrogance gets in. I can now buy whatever I want. I can now do whatever I want. I can buy me some planes. I can buy me different houses. I can do this. I can do that. I can do all these. Just recently consumed. That's a battle. Especially if he's successful. It's a battle. Of course, the pastor teachers are not unlike others and have all sorts of trends. So that's the first thing. Flesh. Secondly, the angelic conflict. The enemy of Satan. Who cannot stand it if a man is studying and teaching the truth, especially truth about him. And Satan will attack the pastor from all directions, setting up all distractions to his study and teaching. It can be not related to the church distractions, related to the church distractions, all kinds of distractions. I really admire pastors who have physical distractions, physical handicaps, that have to endure pain while just sitting and studying. Since his motorcycle wreck, my friend John Hens is in pain virtually 24 hours a day. He gets no more than a solid 2 hours of sleep. Then he has to wake up and move around. Doesn't have to, he does. Just the pain. And I feel for pastors that have those kind of handicaps and those kind of challenges. But it can be any kind of attack that Satan will use to counter his studying and teaching in the Word of God. And finally, of course, there is the world as an enemy against the pastor teacher. I beckon you to listen to the first 20 minutes of the 9:15 class, The Attack of Julian Against Christianity, where he's just like the world today. Pastors don't believe in same-sex marriage. Therefore, they should not be allowed to teach morality. See how this works? And that's the kind of laws the government can pass. They should not be allowed to teach what they do not believe in. See? And that's what Julian did. So these are the type of things you have to be aware of that a pastor battles. Then, of course, just the battle of discipline. Sitting there studying. Sitting there. Before I was married and since I'm married. After a couple of hours, I just got to get up and walk. I walk through the house. And she said, what are you doing? I'm just walking around. Oh, okay. See? And it took her a while to learn that I had to do that. Then go get her something to drink or something, and go back. Another course, 2 or 3 hours. You have to do it. There are times, I don't mind telling you these things. There are times, I don't want to. I'm tired. I don't want to study here. But I got to. So I spend a lot of time right then in prayer. That's all I do. I don't study. I just talk to God. Hey, Liz, I'm having trouble right here, Father. I'm having self-discipline trouble. I'm having trouble just zeroing in on this, keeping my mind on this stuff. Please help me. Let your spirit help me. And I'll read some of the Psalms, some of the things, and slowly it gets back, and I'm back in the momentum again. And just enough gets not understanding, because this may happen around 6, and I'm good till 10 o'clock. Why are you doing in there? See? Well, at 5 to 6, it was a battle. But once I got into it, I'm back in it good. It's a battle to the point of labor. Okay. Not dominant in American history today, but is increasing today as a tackle the pastor teacher. Many actually teach about marriage, morality, politics, all these other things. Colossians 1:29, for this purpose, to present people before Christ, completed Christ, I labor to exhaustion, continually striving until it hurts. That's what the word strive means. I'll show you in the lexicon. Strive till it hurts, till you're in pain. According to His power. Now, this is where the fun. In the 21st century, obsession with power. This is an interesting Greek word. Energeia. Energy. At work. These are different definitions. Operative. Power. Might. Some lexicons, effectual power. Or effectual working. Now, you have to appreciate, in ancient history, time of Christ, before scientists identified much about energy and power as we do today, and even today, we're still enlightened with new discoveries of energy. Just enlightened with it. Thomas Hallett's working on just new things, understanding about various branches of cancer. We're learning more and more and more. So the same is true of energy here. But yeah, so you have to appreciate energia was used to describe unknown powers. That should be in quotes. Unknown power as magical powers or powers related to the divine or supernatural workings. That should be quoted because it's right out of the lexicon. Philo, in his philosophical way of understanding physics, often spoke of the cosmic and mystical powers working in man and in the world around him. I didn't understand it, but that's the way he described it. Mystical. Cosmic, physical powers. Paul, in his spiritual understanding of this working power, understood it to be the manifestation of the working power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 3:5 here, where he is teaching how we received the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, New American Standard Translation. Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Unfortunately, this is absolutely pitiful. Now, does he, referring to God the Father, then who provides, better translated, who graciously supplies, grace not earned nor deserved, supplies you with the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Then we have even, the particle translated and should be translated even. Even works miracles among you. Now, if you are looking in your Bibles and you had a New American Standard that had marginal notes, you would notice in the marginal notes of the NASB, there's difficulty in translating this passage, where they insert in the marginal notes, works of power for works miracles. Works of power rather than miracles. The word translated works is a present participle and therefore is better understood as a participle, working. Working. So far we have, does he who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, even working. Now the word translated miracles in the text is changed to powers in the margin. This is the Greek word dunamis, power. achieving power. It's where we get the English word dynamite. 5, does he then, who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, even working power, do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Now we have one more problem. It's that word among you. The Greek preposition is in. It should be in you, not among you. I don't know what happened to the translators in verse 5. I really don't. They just must have taken a break. But the preposition, very simply translated, in you. Does he then, who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, even working power in you? This refers to the power of the Holy Spirit in us. When we access His power, every believer is graciously given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. This is what verse 2 in Galatians 3 is about. You've got to understand the whole passage of Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the point of faith in Christ by works of the law, in other words, by doing something, or by hearing of faith. Then in verse 5, he moves from the indwelling to the filling. The Holy Spirit ministering in you. So he used a beautiful analogy, but how we tap into the power ministry of the Holy Spirit is parallel to how we received Him initially, how we received the Holy Spirit. You see that? Verse 2, how did you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? By faith. Now, how are you going to receive the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit in verse 5? By faith. Bingo! You got it. You get a 100. Get a check. Now do it. Okay, this is what he's talking about here. So this is the two verses that we're dealing with. Verse 2, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 deals with the using of that by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so in keeping with God's grace, we now access or receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit by faith. This time in the Holy Spirit. Not by works of the law, but by faith. Not by doing. Please don't listen to somebody who tells you have to do something to be saved eternally. Some works of the law. Obedience, repentance, confession, making Him Lord. All these things. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, please don't listen to someone who tells you you have to do something to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some works of the law. Works of the flesh. Again, like repentance, confession, some brand of obedience. People, the only obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. I love Romans. The first sentence in Romans and the last sentence in Romans talks about the obedience that is faith. Romans 5 and Romans 1, 5 and 16, 26, first sentence, last sentence. The first and last of Romans lays out what the entire plan of God is. Obedience, that is faith. Now, go back to Colossians 1:29. For this purpose, also, to present everyone who listens to His teaching, spiritually mature in Christ. Now, some time ago, we studied 1 Corinthians 3. If a pastor fails to do that, he's in great trouble. But we won't go back over that. I started to, but we just did it about a month ago. So you can refer back to that if he fails to do it. But here, for this purpose, also, along with others, to present everyone who listens to the teaching, spiritually mature in Christ, I labor to exhaustion, striving painfully, according to His power, which mightily works within me. Mightily works. These two words are combined to interpret the verb of the noun just used. It is the present participle of energeo, working to be active so as to produce a desired effect. It is difficult, if not impossible, to translate this with one word. According to all His energy, working powerfully in me. This keeps close to the force of the participle. Or, according to His energy, working in me in me by power. Or again, New American Standard, according to his power, Holy Spirit, which mightily works within me, or working of him, operating in me, his power. That's original Greek. Working in him, operating in me, in power. Okay. Why are we studying all of this? Why take you on the journey about energy, the power, and all this? Because people, you have to know the power that is sitting inside you, ready to be charged to operate inside of you. Few believers even know the power that's inside of them. Even fewer know how to turn the switch on to activate this power. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God. Know that about yourself. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have already overcome the powerful satanic demons. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Do you see it? We are not talking about some mystical power source here, people. We're talking about a person, the third person of the Godhead. We're talking about the Holy Spirit who indwells every one of you who believed in Christ. And you can tap into his power by faith, faith in him, that he will do what he was sent by Jesus Christ to do. That is to make you mature in Christ. Make you complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28, 29 closes this chapter. We publicly proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, pay close attention to all we have to say about Jesus Christ, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man spiritually mature in Christ. For this purpose, also, I labor to the point of exhaustion, striving to the point of pain, according to his power, which mightily works in me. Several lessons ago we dealt with and learned about theology proper. In this one chapter, remember, we noted all we learned about God in this chapter. Before we leave chapter 1, I wanted to do Christology. From just one chapter in the book of Colossians, 29 verses, what have we learned about Jesus Christ? People, this is how you build theology. And it's so important to know theology. If you listen again to that 20 minutes we did, it's so important to know theology so that you're not taken by Satan and cause divisions and stupid battles. You've got to know theology, know the Word of God. Now, what a lot of pastors do, they take their theology and read it into the text. That's wrong. You want the text to give you your theology. So that's what we're going to do. What have we learned about Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1? Okay, 1. In verse 1, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is here to proclaim Jesus Christ. And while we are not apostles, what we are by Christ. 2, in verse 2, in Christ. This is the position or status of every believer. You are in Christ by faith in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Got to put that in. 3, in verse 3, we learn that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Since we are in Christ, he is our Father, and now we have the privilege of saying, Father, in prayer. In verse 4, no one is saved outside of faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 7, every pastor teacher is a servant of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, we are each to walk, live daily in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Live worthy of Christ, not of the world, but of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 13, seventh one, God the Father has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God the Father. And people, it's just 13 verses. Look at all the wonders we've learned. In verse 14, our redemption is in or because of Jesus Christ. Also verse 14, Jesus Christ has provided the forgiveness of all of our sins, the negative part of the gospel. In verse 15, Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Have you seen God? Yes, I've seen Christ. Then you've seen God. In verse 15, the 11th one, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. 12, in verse 16, we learn that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, all creatures, angelic, human, all galaxies. In verse 16, we learn that all creation is for Jesus Christ. Do you realize what this means? You are for Jesus Christ. That's what you're for. That's what you were created for. You have children, that's what they're for. Teach them that. They are for Jesus Christ. Not for themselves, not for the world, not for some man or some woman, for Jesus Christ. He will make them the husband and wife He wants them to be. The 14th thing, in verse 17, we learn that Jesus Christ was before all things, before all creation. Verse 17, we learn that it is not gravity, but it is Jesus Christ Himself who holds all things together. If creation by Jesus Christ is not enough to infuriate the wisdom of man, the fact that the power and faithfulness of Jesus Christ and His holds everything together, that'll push them. You can just tell them about creation, and if that doesn't, if they're almost there, you want to push them over, He holds everything together. Okay? 16th thing in verse 18. Jesus Christ is head of the church. This directly affects us again. This will not bother the unbeliever, but is virtually important for us, believers. 17, in verse 18, Jesus Christ is the beginning. That is, He is the firstborn of the dead. We are made alive in Him by faith. One thing you can do with this list, this is nice. No. Here's a prayer thing for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for creating me for Christ. Thank you for making Him head of the church. Thank you for making Him the beginning of all things. Thank you for making Him alive to me in faith. Now, let's move to the 18th thing, also in verse 18. According to the plan of God, Jesus Christ will come to have first place in everything. Does He have first place in your life? 19, in verse 19, we find that it was the good pleasure of God, the Father, for all fullness to dwell in Christ. The fullness of everything in your life center on Christ? If it does, you're in line. If it doesn't, you're not in line with what pleases God. In verse 20, all things are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's why if someone is not in Christ, they're not reconciled to God. Also, the 21st reason is the 20th verse. Peace between God and creation is made possible by the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. 22nd, verse 22, Jesus Christ reconciled all things to God the Father through His Christ's work. Thank you, Father, for reconciling me to You through Your Son, not through me. Not dependent upon me, but dependent upon Your Son. There's your prayer. The 23rd thing we learn, in verse 22, Jesus Christ presents all those who believe in Him as holy, blameless, beyond reproach. This is the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. So here we have what we've learned already, both the negative and the positive of the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 14, the negative, forgiveness of sins. Verse 22 is a positive imputation of God's perfect righteousness. It's so beautiful if we understand Scripture correctly. In verse 24, we discover that Jesus Christ endured many afflictions. Thank you, Father, that your Son endured those afflictions for me. Verse 27, Jesus Christ is the glory of the mystery. Also in verse 27, Jesus Christ in every believer is the hope of glory. In you is the hope of glory. Verse 28, it is Jesus Christ who is to be proclaimed by those gifted of God as pastor teachers, not themselves, not the traditions of man, but Jesus Christ. In verse 28, our final goal is to be spiritually mature in Christ. Trying to translate that concept. Now, I was almost ready to close it, and I decided that I was still going to have about 10 minutes. No. But I decided we needed to do one more person, the Trinity. Is there anything in chapter 1 about the Holy Spirit? So I read back through. So let's see what we learned about pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit from Colossians 1. First of all, right in verse 1, it is God the Holy Spirit who bestows spiritual gifts on believers. Paul is an apostle by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Appointment of God, ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have a spiritual gift given to you by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Secondly, in verse 4, spiritual love, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, it is God the Holy Spirit who causes us to understand the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ teaches that the Holy Spirit will come to teach the unbeliever, convict the unbeliever of sin, singular. Rejection of Christ as Savior. And then of righteousness, God's righteousness, and of judgment that is to come. In verse 6, the spreading of the gospel is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, the Holy Spirit who is at work through every pastor teacher. Verse 8, Paul declares that spiritual love is by means of the Spirit. He actually says it. Then in verse 9, it is by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit that the believer understands and are filled with the knowledge of the will of God. A thing we learned about the Holy Spirit in verse 10 is the Holy Spirit who gives the believer the power and direction of walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're not going to walk worthy of the Lord without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The ninth thing we learned, in verse 10, it is the Holy Spirit that guides the believer, and allows the believer to please Jesus Christ. You cannot please Jesus Christ in the flesh. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how great you sing. I don't care how often you come to church. I don't care how much you do for people. If you're not in the power of the Spirit, it's void. It's empty. Tenth thing we learn, also in verse 10, it is the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit in the believer's life. Also in verse 10, it is impossible to increase in the knowledge of God in the flesh. We must have the filling of the Spirit to increase in the knowledge of God. 12th thing we learn in verse 11, strengthened with all power is a reference to the filling of the Holy Spirit. 13th, also in verse 11, we have three virtues that are the fruit of the Spirit, steadfastness, patience, and joy. 14th thing we learn, in verse 12, there is no bona fide prayer, even a thanksgiving, that is given out of the holy filling of the Spirit. In other words, you can thank God, but if you're not filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean anything. And what I'm thinking about thanksgiving, Father, we had requests about the wisdom of doctors. Go down the line, everything turns out fine. Do you thank God for that? Father, help me to make it through this test. Make it through this. I'll tell you what Lila and I pray every time we get in the car. Lila and I, every time we get in a car, oh God, help me make it to my destination without a wreck, a ticket, or any incident. Right, Lila? Yeah. And when I get there, I thank Him. Thank you, God. We did it again. You did it again. See? Be sure you thank God for what you're asking for. Okay, now, the 12th thing we learn in verse 11, strengthened with all power is a reference to the filling of the Holy Spirit. We did 13th thing. 12th thing, there is no bona fide prayer, even thanksgiving, outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The 15th thing we learn about the Holy Spirit is salvation of verse 13. All three members of the Godhead are involved in our being delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into His glorious kingdom. 16 and verse 18, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 17 in verse 23, continuing in the faith is continuing to walk and live by faith in the Holy Spirit. 18th, we learn in verse 24, we must understand that we can do nothing in the flesh or from the flesh. Paul's rejoicing while suffering is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The 19th thing we learn in verse 25, Paul and all of us are made ministers by the will of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. 20th thing we learn, also in verse 25, any pastor teacher must have the filling of the Spirit to carry out his ministry. Anything in the power of the flesh renders no profit. 21st thing we learn, in verse 26, the mystery is revealed in the church age and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 22nd thing is what we saw in verses 28 and 29. Paul pays full tribute to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that power that works mightily in him. So, we studied Colossians chapter 1. We've learned about God the Father. We've learned about Jesus Christ. And we've learned about the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday we will start in Colossians chapter 2. Let's close in a word of prayer. And please remember your Father on Father's Day. Father, we remember you. You're our Heavenly Father. And we praise you. We thank you so much, Father, for none of us earn or deserve for you to be our Father, but because we're in your Son, you have made us your Father, our Father. Thank you, Father, for what we've learned in Colossians 1. It's taken us a long time to get through it. I pray you'll take the things we've learned about you, your Son and your Spirit, let these things go into our souls and then be realized in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.